Okay, let's start. Our God, our Father, once again, we are thankful that you are present. We are thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit once we accept the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have given us your written word. We thank you even for this Bible camp. Help us to learn more about the Lord Jesus today. We ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, before we start, I'd like to just go over those words that we talked about yesterday. I'm not going to pick your brains again, but just give you a real... Apostle is one sent with an official message. Grace is beautiful acts of favor. Sometimes it's called unmerited favor, but to me that's a double. Yeah, be sure everybody has. And put your name on there. A lot of them were left from before. Saints are people set apart. It's a word very close to the word sanctify. That's where it comes from. In fact, they say originally it was spelled S-A-I-N-C-T-S, but they said it was too hard for English people to pronounce. So a saint is one set apart. I commented the Catholic Church grants people sainthood after they die, but in the Bible, as soon as a person accepts Jesus as a Savior, they become a saint of God. Peace picks up the old old Hebrew definition. Faith in Jesus Christ is putting complete trust in him. What's the difference between faith and belief? What's the difference between faith and belief? In the Gospel of John, almost all English translations don't even have the word faith in it. They have the word believe. There are a few, but the Greek word is believe all the way through the Gospel of John. Which one is a noun and which one is a verb?
Faith is a noun.
And believe is
a verb,
okay? So they're the same concept, okay? Faith in the Lord Jesus is not just saving faith at the moment we put our trust in him, but it's living by faith, okay? Love for all the saints. Anybody remember the definition of love? The commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me. John 3:16. Who was it? Somebody had another verse that was excellent. I don't see him. Somebody's missing. Okay.
Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends.
Yes, okay, that was a verse. Or was it you that gave it?
No, Delbert.
Okay. And hope. Somebody told us, I think it was Gabby, wasn't it? Was she in here? Is this in here yesterday? Yeah, okay. The hope is the future of having confidence in what God has promised. Okay? Do you have confidence that God is going to fulfill his word?
Yes.
How many heads can shake or hands go up? Do you have confidence that God is going to fulfill what he promised? Okay? And then truth, that which informs to reality. Gospel is good news. What's the synonym for news? Somebody yesterday had one I hadn't thought of. Message. Good message, okay? And bearing fruit. You said we were here yesterday. Somebody sat in that chair had a good answer. Bearing fruit, or were you? Oh, what was it? You had it. What's the reference? What is fruit? There's actually three things, but the one in Galatians 5 is
fruit of the Spirit.
By the way, when you're speaking, you're teaching the group, not reciting to me. That's why I want you to speak up nice and loudly. Since the day we heard, okay, when we hear something, we should pay attention to it. Okay, the main subject I want to talk about this morning starts on page 9, and the glories of the Lord Jesus. I quit Whirlpool because I felt the Lord was leading me to talk about the Lord Jesus, and I'd come to realize the incomprehensible God that we have, Jesus, became, was God from past eternity. In fact, let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy. Is it 4:6 or 6:4? In Deuteronomy, I think it's either 4:6 or 6:4. Quick, somebody find it. The Shema that the Israelites repeat every day. 6:4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. The word one in that verse is the same word that is used in the second chapter of Genesis. The man and wife will become one. It's not unity, it's not singularity, it's unity. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are always in unity in what they want and what they teach. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he set aside some of his abilities and never used them for himself. Okay, we're going to talk about the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Why do we want to know about the greatness of the Lord Jesus? How would you be interested in the greatness of President Joseph Jefferson? So what? It really doesn't mean much, right? But we have a relation. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have a relationship with him. And that's why it's so imperative, so absolutely important that we know what kind of a God we are following. There are people that have their made-up gods, and they're always angry, and they've got to somehow appease them. Well, the real living God of the universe is not like that at all. He's a God that wants the best for us. Give me an illustration that would illustrate that God wants the best for us.
But
you're not loud enough.
Sorry. That he gave us an opportunity to go to heaven and be spend eternal life with him for sin, because he sent his son on the cross for us to have that opportunity.
Excellent, yes. I liked exactly the way you said it. He gave us an opportunity. Now, I don't know, everybody in this room, whether you actually have bowed to the Lord Jesus or not. If you come to understand what a fantastically marvelous God, that he would go and be hung on a cross. You've probably heard stories about everything's going wrong in your life on a certain day, and you come home, and there's the dog right front where you want to walk, and you give him a kick. Well, think of the Lord Jesus. From the time he was born, they were trying to kill him. Herod, he came to his own received him not. The Pharisees, who were the Pharisees?
The religious leaders.
Loud, real loud.
The religious leaders.
The religious leaders, that's right. And those people tried to kill him. They come along and they accuse him of things and they put him on a cross. There's one thing that the Lord Jesus said on the cross. Every time I say it or hear it, I just tremble. Is there anything you remember like that? One thing the Lord Jesus said while he was on that cross?
Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah. Can you imagine that? I mean, here are these people. Where they beat him. They say that the way they would beat people, so a lot of times the people died from just the beating before they ever had a chance to crucify them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what my translation says. I like it, though, when you say it in a different word, because that means you took it in and digested it. So, but this is the God we're talking about. After they did everything they could for him, God poured out the wrath that I deserve and you deserve. That's the God we have. If we can come around, yes, I'll do anything. You know, I don't always do it, but that's the attitude of my heart. I wanted anyone that would do that for me, and he has the power to do everything he promised. Right? God, the Lord Jesus, is the mighty God. Nothing was made except what he made. John 1, verse, what, 3? Anything that's been made, he made. God the Father had directed him to do all. And he wants everything for our good. You know, sometimes we think, God is this mean guy upstairs that doesn't want us to have any joy. What does it say in John 15? I think we talked about this yesterday. Father, I want you to have as much joy as I had with my father before there was a world, before there was sin. This is the one we're talking about. I'm on page 9 here. Believers have been delivered from the authority of Satan. Satan, one of the things Satan says is, I want to be just like the mighty God. Isaiah 14. There are people that believe that Jesus and Satan were brothers. You ever come across somebody like that?
There's a church, I mean, I haven't like met someone, but we had friends that were for a while attending a church down in Arkansas that believed that.
So what's the name of the church? They have a couple of names.
I don't remember, but it's a big church down in Arkansas, like I think Springfield area.
Mormons.
They're not Mormon. There's some weird religion.
Well,
like,
anyway, the Mormons teach that. In fact, I was visiting with a Mormon. And he said, you know too much scripture. I'm going to get one of my scriptologists to talk to you. So I asked him, do you teach that Jesus and Satan were brothers? Silence. I said, come on, I'm not going to argue with you. All I want to know is, do you teach that Jesus and Satan were brothers? I said, come on, I'm not going to argue with you. So finally he says, yes, what are you going to say? I said, I told you I wasn't going to argue with you. Later on in the conversation, he said, well, the way you're talking, you probably are going to make it okay. I told him, you and I are never going to end up in the same place. Hmm. Okay, anyway, we're talking about the fantastic God that we had. Now, there's a lot more on this on page 9, just a couple of things, verse 15. These are verses out of the Colossians. We didn't read them. We'll go back and read them in just a little while here. But the redemption price was paid, and God can justly forgive sin. Let's talk about that concept, okay? How can God come in? By the way, there was a Greek philosopher, I don't remember if it was Plato or another one, said, I suppose it might be possible for a God to forgive sin. This was before the Lord was on earth, but I don't know how. Because justice has to balance if you have a God that's perfect. How can he take away my sin and yet maintain his righteousness? As soon as he forgives me, his universe of legal righteousness is out of balance. Well, this man, this Greek philosopher, didn't, well, as I say, he was on earth before, and obviously he didn't know about Isaiah 53. But God says, I'll have my son pay for your sins so I can forgive you. What do you think of a God like that? I want you to verbalize. I'm sure that at least half of you guys in here, the girls, can give me a good answer to that. What do you think of a God that says, I love you so much, I'm going to have my son pay for your sin so you can go free? Don't worry about being technically accurate. I'm not going to jump on you if you happen to say something at a different angle than I would look at it. But what do you think of a God like that? You have thoughts. Don't worry about trying to be technically precise in everything. What do you think of a God like that?
That he cares.
3-4 words. I'm not asking for a big... What do you think of a God like that?
Unbelievable.
Okay, now that I like that word, except what does the word unbelievable mean?
That you can't imagine it.
Okay, if you use it that way, then you're excellent. I like it. You can't imagine it. Okay, come on. So now you broke the ice. Somebody will have one more.
How can you actually hate someone like that? How can you be against someone like that? Like, how can you not just love them back?
How do you like that? What do you think of that statement?
Then I agree.
Okay, very good. Okay, I like that. Yes. Okay, now the next thing I'm going to ask you, have you ever told him that? Remember, in Psalms, we find many times that God says, I would like to hear your voice. That's not the exact wording of it. But throughout the Psalms, you know, a lot of times we pray silently. Well, I don't see anything in Scripture against that. But Scripture, God says he wants to hear our voice when you're talking in the morning. I remember when my granddaughter was living with me. She'd come out in the morning and I'd be sitting there. Grandpa, who are you talking to? But I was probably more mumbling than speaking very loud. But God wants to hear our voice. Okay? So, we got a couple more things. Okay, I mean, that's the first part here. The redemption price was paid, and God can justly forgive our sins. Justly, what does the word justly mean? Now, don't even have to look at your dictionary. It's right in page 9. Oh, you there? What does justly mean?
Declared righteous. Declared righteous.
Yeah, right. That's right. That's a synonym. But what, give me in your own words. Well, that's worse. Come on, help her out. Come on, you know the answer.
This?
Yeah.
Righteously.
Pardon?
This?
Well, I said, what does justly mean? She said righteously, which is absolutely right. But what does righteously mean?
All wrongs paid.
Real loud.
All wrongs paid.
All wrongs paid. So God won't hold something against you. How many sins did you commit before Jesus was crucified?
Zero.
Zero. So every sin that God paid for you, he paid it knowing what you would do. What if you sin tomorrow?
It's already been paid.
It's already paid. It's not because sin is so trite. It's so expensive that only an infinite God could actually pay for it. That's why Jesus couldn't pay for sin when he is just God, because God cannot
sin.
Die. Right? God cannot die, and the wages of sin is
death.
Death. So Jesus, the Son of God, had to become a
man.
Human being, a man, so that he could
die.
For our sin. Okay? You see that? Or is that strange? Yes? No? It's not? That you don't see it?
No, I see it.
Oh, okay. Okay. Let's just look at a couple more here. Jesus is a seeable form of God. You remember in John 12? See, who can find the verse in John 12 that says that if you saw me, you've seen the Father. Now, I know there's going to be one person in this room that's going to say, well, that's in the 14th chapter. But it's also in the 12th chapter, John chapter 12. Where does it say that if you see Jesus, you've seen the Godhead, the Father? John 12.
John 12:45.
Okay, would you read it, please, real nice and loud?
And he who sees me sees him second.
Did the whole verse? Say, read it again, please, real loud. So.
And he who sees me sees him who sent me.
Okay. What does it say in the 14th chapter when Philip asked about verse 4 or 5? Jesus, he said, Philip said, if we'd be satisfied if we could just see your Father. And what is Jesus' answer?
Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Okay, so what it's saying is if we've seen Jesus, we've...
Seen the Father.
Yeah. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at in John 4? God is a
spirit.
Right. God is a spirit. What's a spirit? A being. Finish this sentence. A spirit is a being. A spirit is a being
that you cannot see. That you can't see.
Well, that's true, but a little bit more technical.
Invisible.
Okay. A spirit is a being without a physical
body.
Okay, very good. Okay, let's get back to our list here. We want to talk about how great the Lord Jesus is. There's more on page 9, but let's go over to page 10. We'll just look at this whole list here that I've put together. At the top of the page, what does it say about that drawing? It's not accurate. Because the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit are all totally God. But I've seen many. I've seen triangles and other things. I've heard about eggs. But the shell of an egg is not the yolk. This is the closest one I've seen that the Father, Son, and Spirit are almost identical, all almost the same thing. But still, it's not almost. They are all God. The Father is all God. The Son is all God. And the Spirit is all God. But they're one. Okay, down the bottom here. Let's go around. Who wants to start reading? Would you read number 1 on page 10? Number 1 on page 10. Yeah, right toward the bottom.
He is one of the triune God, the great I Am, the fullness of deity.
Whoop, don't read all yet. Okay, let's just take that first sentence. What does the word trihune mean? Now, all of you have seen a tricycle. All of you have heard about universities. Now, what does the word trihune mean? Oh, come on, you don't. I want you to T-H-I-N.
Three in one. Three in one.
That's right. And what is three in one?
I'm going to say...
The Godhead.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
Okay, there is one God, but he's revealed in...
Three
persons. Father,
Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay, that's what the word trihune means. Where in the Bible do you find that?
Mark.
Pardon?
Wait, where do you find the Godhead?
Where do you find the word trihune? Or Trinity?
The word Trinity?
Yeah.
In the Bible?
Yeah.
Oh,
you're so close to the answer.
It's not in the Bible.
Very good. It does not appear in the Bible. But we find in the Old Testament, Isaiah 48:12. Somebody look that up while we're going on here. Okay, wait a minute. We got to get back to you. You got to finish reading this. What is the word? Where does this word, a name, I Am, come from?
In the Old Testament, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Jews refer to God as I Am.
Yeah, but where does this start? It starts in the Old Testament. Where?
Yeah.
You have a reference. Just tell the incident.
Uh, I believe it's either at creation or at the burning bush.
Okay, you're 50% right, at the burning bush, okay? God actually called Moses, and Moses said, well, who am I going to tell him? Yes.
I have Isaiah 48:12.
What is it?
Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my call. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last.
Did I give you the wrong reference? There's something else that was... Okay, I'll have to come back with that. I'm sorry. But there's a hint there of the Trinity. Okay? Okay, so, now you're reading one, so we'll get back to you on this next one. But so you read the first line, there's four lines.
The fullness of deity is in Christ.
Okay, where do you find a verse like that? That is on your handout there. But somebody find it in your Bible and read it.
Oh, is it John 1:14-16?
No, it's in the... What book are we studying?
Colossians.
Okay, and what's referenced in Colossians there on that same line? Who's going to find it first?
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Okay, now, there, the Apostle Paul is teaching... But the Lord Jesus actually said it because we read it in John 14, remember? And 12. Okay, so the Lord Jesus himself claimed to be. Now here Paul elaborated on that. I have a theory that most of what we find in the epistles is amplifying on what the Lord Jesus taught while he was here on earth. So here, when we come to Jesus... Do we have to say, well, I've come to Jesus, now someday I'll be able to go up higher and get to God the Father? You're shaking your head. Why do you shake your head that?
Doesn't sound right.
Huh?
Said doesn't sound right.
You're absolutely correct. But why? Because who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, but he is also totally... Totally God. That's right. This one that became a human being and died is the creator of you and me. Everything that existed in the universe. This is what we're talking about. Okay, you got one more. What's the next line?
He is the image of God.
Okay, so we talked about that. Jesus is the looking. If you look at somebody you want to see. Okay, we'll skip on. Next, who wants to read the next one? Okay, let's go around. You take two.
His divine power gave us everything pertaining to life and godliness.
Okay, that's right out of 1 Peter 1:3. Okay. Now, he is strong enough, but what did he give us?
The Holy Spirit.
What did you read, huh?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. God actually, the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. It tells us in the Bible that God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what else does it say in your verse?
Everything to life and godliness.
Right, so we come to Jesus not as second in command, but as total command. Yes, there is a relationship there in the Godhead, but we don't come to Jesus and say, well, someday I got to go higher to somebody else. We come to Jesus. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, if you honor me, you honor the Father. Okay, because they are?
One.
Unity, one. That's right. Okay, who's going to read three? You're next.
All things have been created through him and for him.
Okay, would you tell me what that means to you?
I don't know.
Okay, somebody else. Would you tell me what that verse means that Mary just read?
All things have been made to glorify God. All things have been made to glorify God.
All things have been made to glorify God. That's a very good answer. I want more. Why do you exist?
Bring glory to God.
Huh?
Bring glory to God and to serve him.
Okay, that's a little bit more than that verse says. That's what you're saying is absolutely right. But what does that verse say?
Oh, I'm sorry. Through his image and for his purpose.
For his purposes, okay?
Yeah.
That includes you already. Somebody said that already, but that's the I exist for God. Again, you see why it's so important to know what kind of a God we have? I mean, if he was some mean old one, we try to hide as far as we could from him. But when we find out that I want to do everything for your good. In fact, I'm going to arrange that everything that happens in your life is going to work out for your good. Did I tell you the story about the little girl who came home and wanted some chocolate chip cookies? Anybody here had heard that story?
No.
The girl came home and she said, "Mom, I'm so hungry for some chocolate chip cookies. Could you please give me some?" And her mother goes to the refrigerator, cracks an egg, takes a spoon, and here's some. How do you like that?
No.
Here's some bitter chocolate. How about that? How about a little baking soda? How about a little flour? But how about if I mix them all together and put them in the oven? You see, you get the concept of things working together. Each individual thing that comes in your life may not be something that's enjoyable, but as God puts them all together, he's going it for two reasons. Quick, two reasons.
Good, for your good and his glory?
Excellent. It's good. Yeah, I can understand the first part of the last part, they're doing it for him, but the fact he's doing it for us, I don't understand. For instance, I've never broken my leg. My 14-year-old gave me a hug and broke a rib. But what is that? In itself, you can't find anything good about it. But because God is in total charge, and the older I get, the more I'm totally convinced of that. God is in total charge of this universe. Now, on the other page, it says that I'm responsible. Is there a mistake in the Bible? No. How do those two fit together? I'm not even going to try. I can't explain them, but that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, we're talking about this great God. Okay, three. Who's got four? Okay, four.
He offered himself as the one sacrifice for sins for all time.
Now, how is Jesus' sacrifice different than all those hundreds and thousands of sheep that were killed in front of the tabernacle, or later on when Solomon built this magnificent temple?
Because Jesus accepted those animal sacrifices as a small price to cover their sins, but his sacrifice covered sins for all time.
I like the first one perfectly, but I like a little bit of difference with the second one. You use the word covered with this first. What's the more technical word for the second?
Taken away. Taken away?
Yes. The work of the Lord Jesus actually took away any requirement. God will never again hold them against us. Now, will God forget our sin? No. But he will never bring it up against us. What's the difference between God separating our sin as far as the north from the south, as separating it as far as the east is from the west?
We have a north pole and a south pole.
So how far apart are they? Order of magnitude.
What?
Order of magnitude. Come on, quick, somebody. How far is it from the north pole to the south pole?
Too far from me.
5,000 miles.
Huh? Okay, you're off by factor. Two, but that's order of magnitude. 12, it's easy to measure. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay. How far is it from east to west?
I can't measure.
Come on, now, just your logic. You came up with the answer.
I can't measure it.
How far is it from east to west?
There's no way to tell.
Why? How far can I go east before I'm going west?
As far as you want.
Huh?
You can't really measure how far you can go. You just keep going.
Why? How far can I go east?
As far as you want. As far as you want.
As far as you want, that's right. Forever.
Yeah.
So when God says he separated our sins from us as far as the east from the west, this is the God that says, what did he say in John 5? Or John, Matthew 5. All you have to do is be perfect and you'll be accepted. Right? That's Lyman paraphrase. But that's all God requires. So, when I accept Jesus, what does God do to my records?
Takes them away.
What?
Takes them away.
Well, more technical. What does God do with my record of all those sins? Suppose that an 84-year-old man only committed one sin a day, how many sins would I have committed? Lots, huh? So, what does God do as far as his bookkeeping? What does Jesus do as far as his bookkeeping? He takes those, how many, 365 and a quarter times 84? Maybe it's only 2 million, but anyway, okay. What does he do with those 2 million sins that have to be paid for because I can't be in his presence unless I don't have any?
He covers them with his blood.
That's poetic language. That's right. Well, there's some. But what does he actually do with them?
Takes them away.
He charges them to?
His son.
That's right. And what does he do about me? No, I'm empty. I don't have any credit. I have to be perfect. God takes all those sins that I've committed and puts them on Jesus' account. Okay, now. But that's half of the program. What's the half of the, what's the other half?
God puts Jesus' perfectness on us.
Say that once again.
God puts Jesus' righteousness on us. His perfectness on us.
That's right. He gives his righteousness to me. Okay? You remember the day you were saved?
Yes.
You remember the first time you looked in a mirror after you were saved and you said, I'm no different. Because you weren't made different. It was just that God's accounting put on your record that you were as perfect as Jesus. Mm-hmm. Pretty good, huh?
Uh-huh.
Now, how many of those sins did he put on Jesus' account?
All of them.
Even the ones you're going to commit tomorrow?
Right.
Yeah, that's right. This is the kind of, we're talking about the glories of this God. Okay, we're coming on time.
11:27.
Okay, who's next? Okay, we got six. Five, we're on number five.
He is the present mediator between God and man.
What is a mediator?
Someone who makes intercession.
What do you mean by intercession? Give me an illustration rather than a definition.
He makes intercessions between both man and God.
Oh, you can't use the word intercession, though. I asked to have an illustration. Come on. That's excellent.
I got you.
Okay.
Hey, Olivia, can you tell Silas that he needs a screw over?
Look at me. I can't hear you.
I was giving you an example.
Yeah.
Hey, Olivia, can you tell Silas to move over? I'm making intercession. Well, for him. Will you tell Silas to swap spots with him? I'm making intercession. Sort of.
Okay, very good. Yeah. Okay, she's directing what's going to happen between the two.
Yeah.
Why would Jesus be able to do that?
Because he understands the God and the child.
Why would he understand better than some angel?
Because he's God and man.
Oh, okay, because Jesus is both sitting in her shoes and in his shoes. This is the God that we have to deal with. You see, he understands what it is to be a human. Okay, let's go on number seven.
Six.
Okay, would you read six, please?
Yeah. He loved the church and gave himself to sanctify her. He has sanctified all who put their faith in him.
Okay. What is the church?
The believers.
Oh, okay. Go ahead.
The believers.
Does the church include every person that has believed in God?
Yes.
Trick question. No, it doesn't. Who is excluded? Give me two people that are excluded. Come on, I can see those brain. You're speeding over the speed limit. Give me two people that are saved but not part of the church.
The Father and the Son.
What?
The Father and the Son.
No, I'm talking about human beings.
The Old Testament saints.
Very good, but that's not a name.
The Jews?
Abraham. Okay, one more.
Jews?
Well, that's a whole group of people. Say the name. Where does the word Jew come from?
Judah.
You remember Judah? He was one of Jacob's sons. That's where the name comes from. So, okay, so here we have a God that loves the whole group of the church, okay? It doesn't exclude those people, but the verse is actually talking about the church. And the Lord Jesus came. For instance, I think I made the statement maybe in one of the other classes. Generally, the Catholic Church teaches the ultimate importance of the church. Protestantism usually teaches the importance of the individual. In the Bible, we find that God is very interested in us individually, but in Ephesians it tells us that the Lord Jesus is very interested in this collection of how many millions of people. Since when did the church start? You told me Abraham was not part of the church. You told me that Judah was not part of the church. So there was a time when people that had faith in God weren't part of the church. And then there's a part of time when people that believed in God are part of the church. When did the church start?
Pentecost.
What is Pentecost? What does the word, first of all, what does the word Pentecost mean?
I forget.
Separation? No. It has something to do with numbers. Do you know any building in the United States that has a title that starts the same way?
Pentagon?
Yeah.
Penta is 5.
50
days.
What?
Penta is 5.
Okay.
50 days.
That's right, but that's right. That's the final answer. But what was the coaxing answer that I was trying to get you to say? Give me a name of a building in the United States, a very important building.
Pentagon.
Very good. Why is it called a Pentagon? Come on, you give an answer. Just use your brain, and you'll have the answer.
Just keep talking, Chantel.
Right?
She almost said it.
I have no idea, but does it have...
Well, I know that's not the right answer,
well,
but I want you to say.
Just guess then.
I don't know. It has mass security somewhere. Everywhere. I have no idea.
Come on.
It has five sides.
Right. Very good. Yeah. How many points are there on the star of the United States? Five. Okay. So the church started on... You said it before, Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Lord Jesus
died.
Okay, we got to get a couple, we got to go faster here. Stop the clock here. Okay, 7. Who's that got 7? Are you? Okay.
Jesus choosing enables us to partake of the divine nature and escape the consequences of lust.
Okay, let's start out by giving a definition of a couple words in that sentence. What does the word consequences mean? If you broke a window in your dad's car, how would you use the word consequences to describe it to me? Excellent. Very good. Okay, getting in trouble. Okay? And then what's the last word in the sentence? Lust. What does that mean? Now use the word lust in that context. Tell her what you...
No, so I'm saying that as like an example.
What?
So if I wanted something Olivia had, I want...
That's right. Wanting, okay. Desiring, lust, okay, excellent. Very good. Okay, now let's go back to 7. Jesus choosing enables us to partake. By the way, this Jesus choosing, before the world was created, he said, I'm going to pick certain individuals that I want. He never tells anybody, even the Apostle Paul, didn't know who those people were. How did the Apostle Paul discover who the chosen people were? It says right in the Bible, huh?
To be his disciples? Is that
what
you're asking?
Oh. Yeah. How did the Apostle Paul know who the chosen people were? How do you know?
Because they were with Jesus?
No, you're getting pretty
they
close.
They were doing what he told them to do? They were doing what he told them to do?
Yeah, right? Put a little more precisely. You're absolutely right.
They acted upon accepted him?
Accepted Jesus. If somebody accepts Jesus as their Savior, you know very well that in eternity past, God chose them. Okay? I don't know which of you in this room here are saved young people, but the very fact that God arranged that you be under the sound of his word, you very may well be. All you have to do is turn, accept him as Savior, and you'll know that you are. Okay, we're beyond time here, but 8. Who's got 8? Who's going to read 8? Quick, somebody's got their Bible open, or paper open.
He upholds all by his word.
What does that mean? Who's the he? Jesus.
Jesus, yeah.
Okay, we're talking about his glory. What does he do?
He upholds everything by his word.
What does that mean?
It means that no matter what, the Bible is always there for you. And that it's the Bible is your foundation to stand on.
Excellent. That's part of it. What else is included in everything?
The world. The world is kept together by his word.
Excellent. The whole world. The whole
universe.
Yes. Okay. Two more. He's the only
God. Father, Son, and Holy
Spirit. Okay. There is no other God. People say, Christianity is so arrogant, they think they're the only ones. Can there be two gods? Why?
Well, look at Greek mythology. Look at all the issues with that and all the gods fighting.
And what?
Greek mythology. Just look at all the gods fighting in it.
Fighting, okay. So, in other words, if there were two, they disagree once in a while. Did you ever disagree with your sister?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So you get the idea, right? So, we know that there can't be. Now, that doesn't prove that Christianity is the only God. We have to go deeper than that. We can find it. We can find it because no other God actually came. It's interesting. I think God designed this. No other false God ever tries to solve the problem. They always tell you how to do it. The Lord Jesus came and said, you can't do it. I will do it. I will lay down my life for you. Last one. He is the heir of all that exists. What's an heir? What's an heir?
Someone who receives someone from...
Louder, please.
Like inheritance?
Yes. Okay, give me an illustration of who you are an heir of. Very good. Excellent. Okay, let's close in word of prayer. Our God, our Father, we rejoice in the fact that we can get to know a tiny bit about you, about the Lord Jesus, about your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand how much you love us. Help us understand that you are an all-powerful God. Help us understand that you want us to have more joy than we can ever get on our own. Guide and direct our Father. If there are any in the room here that do not know yet, you yet, that they might realize that it's such a privilege to know the Lord Jesus, to have our sins forgiven. We ask for guidance now that our lives will bring honor to him. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. See you back tomorrow.